If you're new to Grace Covenant this morning or recently, it's my privilege to be a part-time preacher here for you all. Mike Sherrod is my name. A number of months ago, we started a series in the parables of Jesus, and we're doing a deep dive into the text that's before us this morning, Mark 7. You'll notice in your bulletin this outline. So last couple of times we preached, we've worked through a number of these points. So I'm letting you know that today we're going to jump in at point nine, and we'll do 9 and 10 today. Let me read the text that's before us. It's Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, and that the reading and hearing of God's word would be actually efficacious. Let me pray for that. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for your precious people. Thanks for bringing them here today. Thank you for your delight to give our hearts ears to hear, eyes to see, for giving us the knowledge of your grace and mercy, love and truth. And thank you for your Spirit, our teacher. So we would plead, come Holy Spirit, use the Word of God to change us and to make us like Christ, to fill us with hope, peace, encouragement, life, goodness, confidence, every grace that you lavish upon us. Be generous in this hour as you are always, always willing to do. In Christ's name, amen. Mark 7, beginning of verse 14. And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Did you see on the news yesterday that virtually all of the religious leaders in Iran are completely unaware of the war going on? Did you see that report? Well, that's a fiction. I just made it up for the sake of my sermon. That would be unthinkable. And yet in Jesus' day, the religious leaders, so bent on forcing their followers to follow cleanliness laws, even some God didn't give, were completely unaware of the war that was raging within them. The war in their heart. Every human being is at war in either one of two ways. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Those who are born into the world and lacking any change by the grace of Jesus are at peace with sin and correspondingly at war with God. You may not acknowledge it, it's the fact. Peace with sin, at war with God, or those who, most of you I trust, through trusting the spoils of the warfare of Jesus for you, are at peace with God and correspondingly at war with sin. The person you were born at peace with sin and war with God is gone and crucified with Christ. And a new person has come to life who is, by the grace of God and the warfare of Jesus Christ, at peace with God, nothing to prove, nothing to lose, no condemnation. And yet, correspondingly, then you are at war with sin. That's because when you're a new creation in Jesus Christ, what's true of Christ is true of you. Christ has paid for all the penalty of your sin. And yet now, this side of glory, sin is still present with us, but it no longer has power over you. You no longer have to sin. So, beloved, did you wake up this morning acutely aware of intentionally needing to go to war against indwelling sin? How are you doing? Or are we like this fictitious thing I made up? It's impossible that the religious leaders in Iran don't know that there's a war going on. In the same way, it's impossible that a serious follower of Jesus can be naive or indifferent to the warfare being waged right now in our hearts. You say, okay, Mike, I need evidence of that. Okay, I'll give you some. Why do some of you have a track record of strained relationships in your life, and you're really not motivated to reconcile them? Why do some of you, like me, struggle with contentment? Resting at peace in what God has given. Why are you stubborn? You need your way. Why are you so quickly impatient and demanding when you're confronted with the faults of others or people that you have reason to dislike? Do you camp in criticism and condemnation? Does it feel good to sit in judgment on them? When people challenge you, are you defensive? Standoffish? Why are we so satisfied with so little of the presence of God? How many times this week were you aware, I'm not sensing the Lord's presence, his favor, his smile, his love, and were you immediately prompted to do something about it? Why do we feel prayerless? Not a lot of confession, not a lot of praise, not a lot of thanks, not a lot of pleading to the Lord for things. Why would we rather be comfortable than holy? Why do I lack self-control when tempted to self-indulgence? Why do I not believe that 1 ounce of sin is far more dangerous to my soul than 10,000 pounds of suffering? Do you need evidence? Why don't we think before we speak? Okay. There's lots of evidence that there's warfare going on in our hearts. These are the things Jesus is saying defile you for the presence of God. Think about it. Sexual immorality, theft, adultery, murder, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, foolishness, pride. You might be wondering, and here's question 9, are people really this bad? You read a list like that, do you kind of gloss over and go, it's not me? Or, well, I know someone that's that. I know someone that's that. She's that. Is there kind of a deflecting from the reality? Are people really this bad? They can be. In fact, if left to ourselves, we would all be all of this simultaneously. In fact, there's only one reason why the entire population of the earth isn't all of this simultaneously. Only one reason. And that is the grace of God. God is a let me constrain person. He's constantly intervening in the lives of every human being, keeping them from being as bad as they otherwise could be. Theologians call it the common grace of God. He loves his world so much that he won't let human beings ruin it to the extent that they otherwise would. Only the grace of God is restraining evil from being as much as it could be on the earth. I want you to think about it this way. Every human heart on the earth right now is like a beach ball. Boys and girls, if you have a beach ball, what do these beach balls do when they're on top of the water? They float. That's right. And if you need to put that beach ball under the water, what do you need? You need to press it down and sit on it. You need to suppress the beach ball. Human hearts are beach balls full of all of this junk. And God right now is suppressing their hearts, keeping those beach balls from exploding and filling the earth with theft, murder, foolishness, pride, envy, adultery, materialism, you name it. What about you? How often do you acknowledge, oh my Lord, you have kept me in so many ways from ruining my life? Birthday party, that's a good thing. Anniversary, that's a good thing. How often do you have a celebration? I am what I am by the grace of God, and it is only the grace of God that has kept me from being all of these things. You should have parties celebrating this because it is a stunning achievement of God. It's not too difficult for him, but it is nothing short of amazing that this world isn't full of evil unbridled. Let me show you from Scripture the fact that God is in fact keeping the beach balls of human hearts from exploding. Psalm 145, King David writes, "The Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works." His mercies. Now, mercy is a justice concept. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. That means right now and all day long, and presumably until Jesus comes, God is actively restraining, not giving justice to human hearts. His mercies are over all his works. He's choosing not to deal righteously and justly with humanity. He's not giving us all what we deserve. Amazing! Let's have a party and celebrate that. God is mercifully constraining evil on this earth. Thank God you live in a culture where it exists. Some countries in this world, there's not as much merciful restraint. Jesus said he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. Do you need sun and rain to live? Yeah. Not for a second could you live without them. God sends it on good people and bad people. They all get the sun. Which means what? No matter who you are, you should acknowledge if there's a sun, there's a God, and I owe him everything. In fact, the sun is like God. You can't live with it. You can't live without it. Can't look at it. It's too pure. It's like God, and yet you benefit from the goodness of God. Psalm 135, he gives food to all flesh. His steadfast love endures forever. A token of God's love for his creatures. They don't deserve it. It's grace. Is he gives them food. Isn't food an amazing thing? God is like you, parents. You feed your kids. Why? You love them. They need food. It's unthinkable for you to withhold that which is good for your kids. This is God. He's this parent. He loves to feed you. Food's his idea. He invented your taste buds. He makes food grow. Nobody does. It only grows by the economy of God. Here, food. Eat, be satisfied. And when you're full, thank him. This is a picture, a snippet, a whiff of being in the presence of God. The satisfaction of good food, drink, pleasure, just a sniff of being in God's presence. Because doesn't David say in Psalm 16, in your presence there's fullness of joy, at your right hand pleasures forever. Any good thing you enjoy is a signpost pointing to that must be what it's like to be in God's presence. And then Jesus, one more, there's many where I could, Jesus in Luke 6 is trying to convince his followers that God is good. He's irrepressibly generous. He's a God that can't hold back, right? He has to give. He has to give. It's his nature to give. Give, give, give. He's the consummate Jewish mother. Here, have some more, have some more. Really, he really. There's not a stingy bone in his body. Jesus is trying to convince his followers that this is who their Father in heaven is. And here's how he reasons it. He says, look, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will God give you what is necessary? So he calls his followers what? Evil. I think we live in a culture that's lost the meaning of that word. Or we enjoy labeling our opponents with it without dealing with the reality of evil in our own hearts. So are people really this bad? Oh, they are, and it would be worse. There's one time in human history when it was really bad. When every single person, the beach ball, God is suppressing the evil in hearts, God went like this, I'm done. Hands off, beach balls come to the surface and explode with vile wickedness. That was right before the flood. And Genesis 6:5 says this, that the wickedness of man was so great that the only intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what you call no common grace. You won't find that in the Humanist Manifesto. Sorry, there's a snarky comment for those of you who know what the Humanist Manifesto is. Sorry. But really, if you're taught in an institution that people are basically good, you're being lied to. They're smoking dope. Because there's no other way to account for evil in human history than evil people do it. And here's what happened when God did this. No more beach ball suppression. You know what the earth was full of? Violence. The earth was filled with violence. That's the best human beings can do left to themselves. The only reason that the only intent of the thoughts of our hearts is only not only evil continually is the grace of God. Okay, so Grace Covenant, erect a holiday where you celebrate common grace. And it means this for you. All these things, adultery, evil, envy, foolishness, slander, pride, all the seeds of this are in your heart. But for what? The grace of God. Could you be tempted by every conceivable sin? Could you? Yes. I personally have not been tempted by suicide or homosexuality. I could be. The seed of every sin is in my heart. Given enough sunshine, water, and fertilizer, sprout. This is why when Paul talks to the Corinthian church, who we learned in Sunday school were very immature, although they had a lot of spiritual gifts, they were really immature. He couldn't speak to them as to spiritual people, but as to fleshly people. This is why he says when he warns them about falling into the disobedience of Israel, 1 Corinthians 10, the Israelites were brought out in a rather spectacular fashion from captivity in Egypt, were they not? The parting of the Red Sea, are you kidding me? Would that make a lasting impression on you forever? Where'd the water go? Dry ground. We're all going through, about 1.5 million people, plus all the animals. All the way through, just walking through. They stop, they turn back. Here comes Pharaoh and his chariots. Boom, all the water go. Would that not make a lasting impression on you for like a long time? Would it not humble you and move you to trust God? If he did that, won't he give us water and food? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:2, he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. What's he saying? If you wake up tomorrow morning and you go, you know, I've done pretty well on my own for the last few years, and I just get on cruise control. I'm a competent person. I'm smart. I've got a good head on my shoulders. I'm surrounded by good people. I'm competent. I can do life. Look, I've proven I've got good GPA. Oh, you have good GPAs, I promise you. You got into William and Mary. Good on you. But if you get up in the morning and think, okay, here we go, you've misjudged yourself. You should get up and see yourself as teetering. Beware lest anyone thinks he stands, he fall. We need to get up every morning and say, Jesus, I can do nothing apart from you. I am teetering. I'm weak. Come, come, Jesus, come by your grace. Restrain my heart. Keep the beach boy beach ball down. Yes? You're addicted to self-reliance. We're addicted to self-indulgence. We need help from Jesus' Spirit in this. And then thank God we have it. The next thing out of Paul's mouth, 1 Corinthians 10:13, is no temptation has overtaken you, but it's as common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. What a God. So that's the first question. Are people really this bad? Answer, are you convinced yet? Why aren't you worse? The grace of God, not you. It's the grace of God. So throw a party. Celebrate. Rejoice. Okay, last question. How did humanity get this way? Adultery, murder, theft, foolishness, pride, envy. And look, this list is representative, not exhaustive. I think I made this point a number of weeks ago. This is just representative vices, sins. This isn't all that Jesus could say. They represent various, as I showed you a couple weeks ago, various violations of the Ten Commandments. How did humanity get this way? Well, it comes naturally. You were born this way. We all have a proclivity, a propensity, and an inexorable leaning towards sin. Remember in science class, at maybe elementary school, you put the plants on the windowsill near the window, and what would the plants do? They would lean towards the light. It's called phototropism, leaning towards light, phototropism. Your heart leans, and right? And the only way to change that is turn the plant around and it goes from inside the class into the... We have a leaning to sin. Because Romans 5 says, sin came into the world through one man. Sin is here and it's here to stay. It's not going anywhere. David says in Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me, not the act of conception, but who David was right there as a fertilized egg, an embryo. It's sin, sinful, prone to sin. Wow. Isn't it glorious that Jesus Christ came to create a completely new person that is no longer a slave to sin? Yes, sin's presence is with you, but you don't have to sin. You're freed from the power and the tyranny of sin. Another sermon for another day. And beloved, sin is in the world, and it didn't have to be this way. God gave Adam and Eve this wonderful choice. Well, you can obey me, you can disobey me. And you probably know the rest of the story. What did they choose to do? They chose to obey and lost, forfeited, destroyed the ability to choose for God. So now that sin is in the world, you cannot not sin. You can't not sin. You need a power to free you from sin. That we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in glory, what will be true? You won't be able to sin. So in the new creation, it's actually better than the first creation. In the first creation, you could sin, you could not sin. It won't be possible to sin in the new heavens and the new earth. Have a party for that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The sooner the better. So what happened there in the garden? Adam and Eve are presented with this choice. Here's the liar, the deceiver, trust yourself, and here's the life-giving word of God. Lie, life, goodness, grace, righteousness. Lie, God's word. Inexplicably, they choose the lie. It's inexplicable because there's no prior inclination in them towards evil. So don't let any theologian tell you how that came to pass, but they chose. You know the rest of the story. And what resulted was enmity with God. They basically joined forces with the devil and said, okay, we're at war with you. Human beings are born at war with God. And guess what? God's at war with them. God's at war with his enemies. Isn't it stunning that this is who Jesus saves? He saves his enemies, that the love of God comes to change his enemies. That was you, that's me, until we're changed. They join forces, they declare war on God. Essentially, they're telling God what? Our way is superior to yours. You do not deserve our devotion. You're inferior to me. So no wonder the prophet Isaiah says sin turns things upside down. The utter absurdity of sin. It's the height of irrationality. They don't know better than God. That's absurd. This is like living by walking on your hands. That's absurd. You weren't built for that. So Adam and Eve make this ridiculously unhealthy, sinful, wretched choice. They assault God's character. And what do you get when you assault God's character? Only evil, never good. The way Paul put it was this, Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will reap. Guess what? This is the time of year some of you are putting out seeds in the ground. If you put a marigold seed in the ground, you're not getting a cantaloupe. You're not. There's no universe in which you will. You sow, he says. What you sow, you reap. He says the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He's saying, would you compare those two things, eternal life and corruption? Why do human beings want corruption instead of eternal life? They're stupid. They're sinful. They're at enmity with God. Enmity with God means you lose your sane rationality. Let me finish with this bit of hope. A man came to this earth sowing seeds of righteousness, holiness, good works. Every second of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed his Father. He delighted to do his will. He digested the word of God, and the word of God produced in Jesus in thought, word, and deed, absolute moral perfection. He sowed a life of absolute righteousness and yet willingly suffered on the cross the death a life of corruption earned yours. His earned eternal life, yours earned corruption. And he said, I love helpless sinners. I cherish saving my enemies. When he sees a balloon, right? Excuse me, a beach ball full of wickedness, he goes, that's where I want to go and make a difference. Hey, give me a choice of taking a vacation to the Bahamas or going into a ghetto somewhere. I'm going to the Bahamas. Jesus is drawn to the desperate, to the sick, to the needy, to the wicked. He's drawn because he alone can change them and he alone can forgive them. He sowed a life of righteousness and he gave himself on the cross to purchase for you eternal life. He took the corruption of your heart in his body on the cross. And so you are free to know God in peace and to live a life sowing seeds by faith of righteousness, love, and life. That's a pretty good exchange, isn't it? It's glorious. So are people this bad? Yes. How'd they get this way? Adam and Christ undid it. Do you have him? Do you have Christ? Have you said yes by faith? Because if you have Christ, you are freed from the penalty of sin and you're freed from the tyranny of sin. Not its presence, obviously, but there's freedom to walk in and sow a life of glory for Jesus. Let me pray for you. You came to rescue us, Lord, and you did. Stunning. You laid your life down for your enemies. More stunning. Your grace is superabounding. Your mercy never fails. We trust it. Stunning that you give us the faith, the trust to rest in your promise. So Jesus, transform us from one degree of glory into another by the power of your Spirit. Amen.